on page 260. I think I'll only read one verse here, verse 54. People have been converted to the gospel. They have believed. They have risked their lives. They have been baptized. And now they've made a church of Christ. And he's speaking to them about what he expects of them. Verse 54 is the ideal. And he commanded them that there be no contention one with another, but that they look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love one toward another. In unity. I was reading a book that I have by a minister named Chuck Swindoll. I kind of like a lot of his writings. He had a paragraph in there about this ideal. And he mentioned several words that we use all the time. He wrote this: union has an affiliation with others, but no common bond that makes them one in heart. Uniformity is a complete agreement across the board, good or bad. We agree on everything. Unity, however, refers to a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, and an agreement on the major points of doctrine. This is the ideal for which we strive, for which we pray. But we don't live in an ideal world. Do we? No, not at all. We don't live in a perfect world, an ideal world. Our real world is described by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to go over to chapter 2 of Ephesians, reading the first couple of verses there. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Two princes have been identified: the prince of peace and the prince of darkness. And they have been at enmity with one another from the beginning. And they're both still active in the world today. I would almost hate to have to make a public statement about who I think is having the best results, but we do not live in an ideal world. And so I'd like to present to you another thought. You remember my question when we began, that letter that the apostle wrote to the church. I hear there are divisions among you. And I asked you, is that good or bad? I'd like to read two short scriptures, one found in Luke and one found in Matthew. Let's turn to Luke first. Luke chapter 12. I was reading in my Bible last week. I read this passage, and it started my train of thinking for this night's lesson. Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I'm going to read 49 to 53. For I come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? How am I compelled? He said, how am I straitened? How am I compelled? How is my life governed until it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from thenceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and her daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Thinkest thou that I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, rather division. An interesting thought that I hadn't really contemplated deeply before. I'd like now to turn to Matthew. More words of Jesus in chapter 10. Starting with verse 34, we'll read three verses. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The same thought that we garnered there in St. Luke. But the Apostle Paul did describe the divisions that he was afraid about in the church in Corinth. And that's, I got to go back to 1 Corinthians to find what he said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, when he started out his letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. These are the divisions he was talking about. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, if that's the source of the division, well, the answer is obvious. It's wrong. It's detrimental. It's destructive to the work of the gospel. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 said, we should be speaking the truth in love. Remember that passage? Chapter 4 of Ephesians. He's telling us, you know, don't be lying to one another. Be speaking the truth in love. But here's the crux of today's sermon. There are many times if we speak the truth in love, an earnest desire, it's going to cause division. I want you to think about that. Jesus Christ came not to bring peace and uniformity here in the world, but separation and division. And if you speak always, if you always, in love and real concern, speak the truth to everyone you meet and know, it's going to cause division. I want you not to forget his words. Thinkest thou that I came to bring peace on earth? Nay, but rather division. What would our world be like today? Think about this. What would the whole world be like today if Martin Luther had never nailed his 95 theses to the door of that Catholic church in Wittenberg, Germany, back in 1517? We'd all be Catholics. That's all the world would know. A division began that day, and it led to the beginning of the Protestant movement. And the Protestant movement, without the Protestant movement, I doubt there would have been a restoration. It was all part of God's plan. In concern, in real concern and love and scriptural understanding, Luther began a great division. And we are thankful for it. And that's what the Lord meant. As the Lord's ancient people left Egypt, crossed into the desert, and were going to go into the promised land, this land that God had given to them. The Lord gave them both a commandment and a promise. I'd like to read them, the promise and the commandment. They're right close together, back in Exodus chapter 23. Let's read the promise, beginning with verse 20. Chapter 23, verse 20. 20, 21, 22, and 23. Four verses. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. That's his promise. He's going to make the way that they can go into that land of promise and inherit it forever. Here's the commandment. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their image. They're not going to unite with these people. They're going to be a separate people. Right from the beginning, God commanded his people to be separate from those in the world that did not know him nor worship him. Separation, division are oftentimes that bitter cup from which we have to drink that Jay preached about this morning. Are we able? His servant said they were. They were able to be baptized with the same baptism of Jesus. Did Jesus have an easy life? Was he thoroughly united with the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And no, not at all. He spoke in love and he spoke in kindness. He spoke the truth. And when one speaks the truth, even in loving kindness, oftentimes it brings a division. It brings a separation. It isn't any different today than it was at that time. Christ separated himself completely from evil things, from worldliness. He asks you and he asks me, if you want to follow me, if you want to be baptized with the baptism that I have, you're going to have to drink a bitter cup. And you're going to have to be separated from the things of this world. The things that everybody likes, that makes up our life in this United States of America, that we're shipping out all over the whole world. I tell you what, there's nobody here, unless it's my wife, that can comprehend the great change that's taken place in Yucatan since I first went there and today. You can't begin to understand it. And all along through the way, I have mentioned to my brothers and sisters there, be careful about this. You're going to see something coming here to the streets of Yucatan that you've never seen before. Oh, you're kidding. It won't ever be like that. It is like that. Hollywood is spread all over Merida, Yucatan. Hollywood is in every home that we've helped furnish with electricity. And it wasn't Hollywood that Jesus was a friend to, that he embraced and endorsed, or anything similar to it. He was separated from those things. Faith in Christ, I guess we have to say, should separate the believer from the unbeliever? That's a difficult statement. Faith in Christ should separate the believer from the unbeliever. And I'm not just saying that as Don. Let's read in the Word of God. Let's read from the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians this time. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now we know what that means, do we not? Be not unequally yoked. When we're equally yoked, you know, we go the direction that our companion goes. We can't get away from it. We go at the speed that he goes. We go where he goes. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, the Apostle Paul is saying. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I'm sure that's our goal, that's our desire, to be the daughter, to be the son of God Almighty, to be prepared with a joyous heart to receive our Savior Jesus Christ when he comes. Be ye separate. Let there be divisions in your life as necessary. So, you know, that's something that we've got to remember. Let's look at Alma, chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Alma. Let's begin reading with verse 98. It's on page 320. And now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, come ye out from the wicked, and be ye separate, and touch not their unclean things. And behold, their names shall be blotted out, that the names of the wicked shall not be numbered among the names of the righteous, that the word of God may be fulfilled, which saith, the names of the wicked shall not be mingled with the names of my people. For the names of the righteous shall be written in the book of life, and unto them will I grant an inheritance at my right hand. Now, my brethren, what have you to say against this? Interesting question. You got any arguments? I say unto you, if you speak against it, it matters not. For the word of God is going to be fulfilled. And you know, I've had to tell people that once in a while. In discussing certain things about the church, members of the church, you know, if you speak against it, it doesn't make any difference because God's word is going to be fulfilled. One more scripture, and again in Paul, in 2 Timothy. Let's read his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're familiar with this scripture. I guess maybe it pertains to our day just as well as it did to the days in which Timothy was living. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do we see that? Certainly we do. People are lovers of their own selves, their own power, their own position. covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Christians having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't be united with them. Speak the truth in love. You don't have to make a division. It'll happen. It will happen. Speak the truth in love. And those who are living in manners like this, lovers of pleasure more than of God, lovers of self more than of others and of Jesus Christ, they'll turn away from you. And that's not always easy, you know. They might be a close friend, a relative, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It's not always easy. Oftentimes, very difficult. So this is an instance, I'm saying, when there will be separation and division. It's not bad. It's the kind of division that Jesus came to bring. The proclamation of Christ's truth is going to bring opposition and division. There's no getting around it. I want to consider the experience of Abinadi and Alma. Two men that met, Abinadi, a prophet of God, and Alma, just a young man who was had a fine position at that time, close to the king, respected, honored, but he listened to the words of Abinadi. And this Holy Spirit touched his heart. We're going to read in Mosiah chapter 9. So on page 258, I'm going to begin reading with verse 26. I'm reading the last words of Abinadi after he had preached to King Noah and after these people had all heard him and they all hated him and they demanded his life. Only Alma believed because the Holy Spirit had touched upon him. And King Abinadi was executed. He said, "Oh God, receive my soul," as he was put to death in a horrible way. Verse 27, "And now when Abinadi had said these words, he fell, having suffered death by fire, yea, having been put to death because he would not obey the commandments. He would not deny the commandments of God, having sealed the truth of his words by his death. And now it came to pass that Alma, who had fled from the servants of King Noah, repented of his sins and iniquities and went about privately among the people and began to teach the words of Abinadi." Separated himself from his position, his job, his friends, those who had confidence in him, his neighbors, family members perhaps. He went about in secret. Let me find the place again. "Went about privately among the people and began to teach the words of Abinadi," verse 29. "Yea, concerning that which was to come, also concerning the resurrection of the dead and the redemption of the people, which was to be brought to pass through the power and sufferings and the death of Christ and the resurrection and ascension into heaven. And as many as would hear his word, he did teach." And he taught them privately. They had to go away from their homes. They had to leave their family. They had to go away from the city, the town where they lived, and go out in the forest. Or by night, he would come into their houses. Just like the early missionaries and ministers had to do in Yucatan. They had to travel by night. They had to be disguised as a salesman. Brother Cayetano was a bread maker. And he put a big stick over his shoulders with a five-gallon can of bread on each shoulder and went through the town of Wild Case selling bread to all the little shops and all the little stores and the people from door to door. And when nightfall came, he happened to be knocking at the door of people that wanted to know about the gospel. And they went in. And they lit one candle and they shut all the doors. They all the windows and the doors were shuttered in those days. And they shuttered the doors so that no one could hear or see. And he taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were separated from those in that land. They were separated. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They had to leave. They were persecuted. There was a great separation that took place here when Alma taught these people. And they went out, and many of them believed. A division for good. A division pleasing to the Lord on those who separated themselves from that which was less than he asked and desired. I'd like to consider the words of Jesus found in Matthew again, chapter 5 this time. Read a few verses in chapter 5. Beginning with verse 10, let's read three verses here. Chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. A life lived according to the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to bring ridicule. It's going to bring a pointed finger. Oh, look at her. She won't even do this or that with the rest of us. Oh, look at him. I remember a young man. Newly married. He lived in a little village. He lived in a little village. You can't even imagine a little village like that. Everybody in that village knew everybody else. And if you wanted to work in that village, you all worked at the same job. You went into Motul and you got a job in a clothing factory or something like that. And a bus came and picked you up and it brought you home at night. So they were together all the time, day and night. This young man's name was Manuel. And like every young man in Mexico that I knew, saw, except members of the church, he got together after payday every Friday, and he spent his hard-earned money drinking with his friends. They'd go and buy a bottle of liquor, maybe a bottle of Coke, and they'd sit on a corner, and they'd drink until they all passed out. And the next morning, that's where you'd find them, lying there in the weeds, having a good time. If any money was left, Saturday they did the same thing. And Sunday morning, there they were in the weeds. Well, Manuel was a drinker. Every young man was a drinker. But he's now married. His wife expecting a child. Now, I need to change my life. And he started going to church. And he believed. And he went back out and he talked to his friend and he said, you know, guys, I can't spend every Friday night and Saturday night with you anymore drinking. I'm giving it up. I have a family to take care of and Sunday I go to church. Well, Manuel was ridiculed and laughed at. He was persecuted. You know, every day he had to go to work with all these friends and he got ridiculed all the time. He got a new name. He wasn't Manuel anymore, he was Manuela. He was a woman now. He wasn't a man anymore. He was a girl. And everybody kidded him and laughed at him and ridiculed him. But he's a strong young man. And he's helped the church in little villages where there's no ministry. Having nothing to do with evil things is one thing. That's one thing. I'm not going to have anything to do with that anymore. But speaking the truth about it is something else entirely. Now, I know every one of you. You don't drink. You don't have pornography on your computer, and you don't buy dirty magazines, and you don't do a whole lot of things, and you don't talk with filthy language, profanity, that's one thing, one good thing. But speaking out about it to your friends is something else entirely. I want you all to think about that sermon you heard this morning. Jesus had a baptism to be baptized with. And he couldn't get it out of his mind. And he asked his followers, "Are you able? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Drink out of that bitter cup of persecution and scorn, ridicule, and maybe even death?" "All we are able," they said. Some were, some weren't. But don't forget, if you speak the truth in love, you may have to drink out of that bitter cup and be baptized with that baptism that Jesus underwent. The defense of the true gospel against heresy is another thing that's going to bring division. Of course, that's where Martin Luther got into difficulty and stood before a trial of the church. Why he was not executed, I really don't remember. But if you defend the truth against heresy, it often brings division. It often brings hard feelings. It's a struggle that the early church had to deal with all the time. Let's look at some of the writers of the early church. Let's look at the apostles. Let's look at Peter. We've read many things about from the Apostle Paul. He wrote more than any of the others. Let's see what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read the first two verses of this chapter. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Yes, the apostles, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, were always having to speak out against division. And the most difficult thing about it is, it was in the church. And that's something we have to remember. Is it all over with? Is the introduction of false ideas all a thing of the past, the ancient history? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Well, let's read what John said. 2 John, a few pages over. Second John, chapter 1. I guess there's only one chapter. Let's read verses 9 through 11. "Whosoever transgresseth," I've got my tongue all tied up there, "and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Don't even be polite. Don't even be polite. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now they're speaking harshly, and they're doing it because the church was in jeopardy. And living 2,000 years later, having read history, we know that many, many heresies entered into the church and divided the church completely. And some of those heresies are still alive in the world today. One more. Over on the next page is the brother of Jesus, Judas, who is writing. In English, it's called Jude. I just want to read two verses here in Jude. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There were men who came into the church and they had another pagan philosophy and they adopted Christianity to their pagan beliefs, and it was a heresy that took thousands and thousands of Christians away. That Jesus Christ was just another one of the angels that came to the earth. And they followed after worldly things and lustful things and taught it among the church people. Heresy entering into the church. Well, now, we haven't ever experienced anything like that. But sometimes we do have to speak out for righteousness. Some of us older members of this congregation remember a number of loved ones that we once had and felt close to, but began to bring and introduce strange ideas into the midst. And it was necessary to speak out. I think Hubert was the first one to speak out with a lot of authority. And what happened? Division. And it broke our hearts. It didn't make us happy. It broke our hearts. That bitter cup that we have to drink from. When family members separate. But we have been called to proclaim the gospel of salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And we cannot afford to let come into our family, come into our homes, come into our group, our congregation, strange doctrines that are not found in the Holy Scripture. And we must speak out to them. Let's read one more time something we've read over and over again, and I've read it over and over again, and it's in Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to this young man who's going to be living in a trying day and has a great responsibility. Chapter 4, I'm going to read the first four verses. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I talked about what that meant. It meant be quick when it's handy and convenient and when it's not convenient. It's convenient for me to talk to you about the truth here in the church. It's not so convenient when I'm among people who have other beliefs. But the Apostle Paul is saying, be ready to speak the truth. In season when it's convenient and out of season when it's not easy, when it's not convenient or handy. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine and love. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And if you know anything about what's going out in that great big Christian world out there today, you know that there are the majority of Christian people are gathering together in large congregations of teachers that teach what they want to hear. Prosperity. God wants you to be rich. And he doesn't care how you do it. He wants you to be rich. I remember the saints talking about one of the ministry, a Baptist minister down there in a little village in Yucatan. No, this was in King Donoreau. And he said, you know, God told me one night he wants me to have a young, beautiful wife. So he left his old wife and he went off with some young girl in a congregation. Went to another town and began a Baptist church in that town. That's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. It's happening today. These big mega churches that you read about with 12,000 members, 10,000 members, are they there because they are being fed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of repentance and righteousness? No. They're there because they're hearing things they want to hear. That's what Paul said, what he meant when he said that they're heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, you know, heresy, fables, false doctrine, wild beliefs are growing out of proportion, out of all proportion today. They're proliferating in the United States of America. And from there, they're going to other nations rapidly, like wildfire. So we need to be watchful. In our church, among ourselves, within the family, watchful of my own life, watchful of your children's lives. They're going to hear and see things the likes of which you could never imagine. All you young school teachers. What grade are you going to teach? What grade do you want to teach, Susie?
I'm in first right now.
What?
I'm in first right now.
First, that's a good one, yeah. How about you, Nikki? What grade do you want to teach?
I'm going to teach
Kim?
Fifth grade.
Fifth grade? You know, at my school, and this was many years ago, I've been retired for, too many years, almost 30 years. At my school back then, the school teachers on playground duty. Notice the kids weren't playing anymore. They aren't out there with their jump ropes and their jacks and their balls and everything. They're not playing. They're all out there sitting on the bleachers talking. And I want to tell you the stories they heard from some of the little third graders, second graders that came to school bearing things they had witnessed at home would shock anybody. That's the world we live in today. We need to watch our children. They're going to hear everything. Every strange belief and doctrine they're going to hear, they're going to encounter it. We need to be careful. So even as we strive, and even as we pray and work for unity within the body of Christ and in our society, we've got to remember that it's our duty to speak out with love and patience and kindness in truth the words of Jesus Christ, even if a division is the possible result. The cup. Jesus asked us, are you able to drink of that cup? Oh, and his answer said, yes, we are able. We sing that song with zeal and enthusiasm. Yes, Lord, we are able. Let's bring it right down to our day. Well, you know, of course, I've got to kind of repent of the fact that I have a hard time getting over the fact that I had a spiritual experience that I cannot deny that led me to know that we're living in the day of Revelation, chapter 12, chapter 16, verse 12. The next to last angel has poured out his vial on the earth. There's only one more. And everything after that, everything after chapter 16, there's nothing new. Chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19 are just filling in details about the time in chapter 16, our time, if you please, They're just details about our day and our choices. So when I turn over to chapter 18, it's not something off in the future. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church of Christ today. Let's read chapter 18. It brings it right up to our date. Chapter 18, I'm going to start with verse 1, read through verse 4. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with. We're talking about the great and abominable church. We're talking about all the changes that the great Roman Catholic Church back in the Middle Ages began to make in commerce and trade, and the kings of the earth have fallen into it and have picked it up. The lifestyle of the Western world, as wonderful as our life is here, this only land of freedom and democracy, as wonderful as it is rampant with the things that have come back from the medieval ages of Europe. Things that are still pouring out of Europe. That have given up their Christianity. And there are more Muslims living in the nations of Europe where our ancestors came from than there are Christians. From that great and abominable church which has fallen, and the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Be ye not partakers of her sins, that receive not of her plagues. Be separate from the things of the world. And it's difficult to do. We might take it one step farther, and then I'll quit. In the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi, chapter 12, where we are, brothers and sisters, we're at that day when Jesus said, back in 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 56, I think, the sword of my spirit is hanging over the nations of the Gentiles. All the nations of the Gentiles. It's about to fall on them. The sword of God's wrath is about to fall on the nations of the Gentiles. Now I'm looking at generations that are going to see it happen. I'm going to read. I'm looking on page 159. I'm going to read three verses, beginning with verse 87. And it shall come to pass that the Lord God shall commence his work among all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people to bring about the restoration of his people upon the earth. And with righteousness shall the Lord God judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. For the time speedily cometh that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy, and he will spare his people, yea, even if it be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. This is the day just ahead. It's the day just ahead of us. The wicked will be destroyed. We must be separate. We must be divided away from them. We must live a life that is completely different from that of the world. We must not be caught up in the plagues brought about by the great and abominable church and all the influence it's had over the lives of men. And let us remember the words of Jesus. Think ye that I have come to bring peace on the earth? Nay, rather division. And we must be ready to speak the truth in love and separate ourselves from everything that is displeasing to our Lord. God bless us in this effort. Thank you.